You know, I love 3D movies. If you've ever seen a 3D movie, it's just not the same experience as going to a movie in 2D. Because you see that in the 2D, and it's kind of like flat. You can tell that something's behind something because size and perspective and all that, but you don't get the same depth perception. And what they used to do in the early days of 3D movies is they used to always have some image, like some explosion or something, and it would come right at your face. And, you know, when you first start looking at 3D movies, you're kind of going, oh, I am going to die. And you're going, bleh, bleh. And I remember just how amazed I was the first time I saw a 3D movie. I mean, it's just nothing like it. It's my fave. If there's ever some new movie that I want to see, I just can't wait to see if it comes out in 3D. Well, you know, when we celebrate Christmas, most of us celebrate Christmas certainly in one dimension and possibly in two dimensions. But today what I want to do is I want to help you to celebrate Christmas in 3D. There are three dimensions to Christmas that I want to share with you today that Scripture points out. And if you celebrate Christmas in one or two dimensions today, it will not be the best celebration you could have. It's that third dimension that makes it real, that takes it from a manger thousands of kilometers away, thousands of years before, and brings it into your home. No, into your heart. So today, we want to look at the three dimensions of Christmas. Now you consider, as I go through these, if you are celebrating Christmas on each one of these dimensions. And it's my prayer today that by the time we walk out of here, every one of us will understand that 3D image of Christmas. And it will be like no other Christmas before if you celebrate today in 3D. So first dimension is the historical dimension. This is the most familiar. Shaw read the story of the angels making the announcement to the shepherds. I want to go back a bit, if you'll turn in your Bibles, to Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, actually gives us the historical dimension of Christmas. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinus was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which he called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, this historical dimension of Christmas really focuses on three different points. Three historical points. First of all, the political situation. Caesar Augustus, that's not his real name. His real name is Caius Octavius, but he called himself Caesar Augustus because Augustus means exalted one, and he wanted everyone to worship him. So Caesar Augustus wants to keep track of everyone in the known world. That's everyone within the Roman Empire, primarily for taxation purposes. I mean, you think that the census is all about counting people? No, it's all about money. It all comes down to money. That's why Caesar Augustus had everyone. Now, the law was actually passed that everyone would have to give tax and the census would be taken years earlier, but there were some of the smaller provinces of Rome that didn't incorporate that, that didn't actually practice that until the hammer came down and they said, nope, this is it, you have to do it. That's why Joseph and Mary, a 14, 15-year-old boy with his fiance who was pregnant, who was probably about 13, made the 111-kilometer trek from Galilee down to Jerusalem or Bethlehem. Now, when it says that they go down, when we look on the map, we see that Galilee is up north and Bethlehem is down south. But the way they speak in biblical terms is the perspective of elevation. And Jerusalem is higher than Galilee. So when it talks about everyone going down from Jerusalem, even if it's north on the map, it's down in elevation. So they make this trek, they make it, they had no choice, it was the end of the line. All the other provinces of Rome had incorporated the census, they had to go to the village of their ancestors' birth in order to register for that census. Bethlehem was the place where David was born. So Mary and Joseph began their journey. It probably took about 12 days for them to make that journey. So she was near the end of her pregnancy. And they get to the place, and of course, they're probably not the quickest travelers. Maybe they were trying to figure out some way to not have to go until after she had delivered the baby. But nonetheless, by the time they got to Bethlehem, there was no opportunity for them to stay in an inn. So the historical fact is that they gave birth in a cave or a stall where animals were normally kept and laid the baby in a feeding trough. And so that historical point was all developed from a political perspective. However, let's not forget that God, through the prophet Micah, declared it hundreds of years earlier in Micah chapter 5, saying that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus thought it was his plan. God knew it was his. So the political situation was there. Now, when we look at all of this particular idea, the politics, the personal aspects of the historical story where they're making the trek and the travel and they can't find the inn, and then the prophetic aspect of the historical where it verifies prophecy that was made hundreds of years before, we look at that. Every one of us are familiar with the historical dimension of Christmas, are we not? We know the Christmas carols. There's a sentimentality associated with that. In fact, I remember growing up in the church. I mean, I have a long line of Christian heritage in my family. My great-grandfather was a pastor, although I'm told he was quite boring to listen to. I've never listened to him, thank the Lord. My dad did, and he told me, of course, my dad slept through every one of my sermons too, so what does that say? At any rate, I digress. I'm a year older. So at any rate, here they are. We're in this historical moment, and there's all these memories that flood back. Every Christmas, I remember, you know, like I said, I was brought up in the church, and we used to go to Christmas, church on Christmas morning. It was one of the few areas in America where they had Christmas morning services. Most of the time, they just celebrate Christmas Eve, and they don't do Christmas morning services. But I grew up going to church on Christmas morning, and the only thing I remember is they gave all the children, I think it was a bribe to get the parents to go because the kids would bug them to go, because we got a box of Christmas sweets. And there were certain candies in that box that I could not find anywhere throughout the year except on Christmas. And I don't know where they got them, you know, I don't know. But they did. I mean, and it was incredible. I'd go around to all the people saying, do you like this particular kind of candy? And anyone that didn't like it, I would hoard them. because I tried to make them last throughout the year because they were so good. But I remember that. And it's like, oh, Christmas. And once in a while, as I was growing up last night, you have dreams where, oh, I hope they give Christmas candy. I don't see any. That's okay. I'm celebrating a 3D Christmas, so I can do it without the candy. But I remember being in Christmas plays and the Christmas pageant, and you know, I've played them all. I was a shepherd and I was an angel. And someone made a casting fail and casted me as a wise man one year. It's like, what's that all about? What? That's an oxymoron if I've ever seen one. But nonetheless, I remember all the pageants and all these things. I remember relatives and family and food and the nativities and all the things associated with Christmas. And it just gets to be tradition, doesn't it? I mean, it's almost like, ooh, we just have to do this. Why do we do it? Well, I don't know, but we've always done it. And all those things flood into our memory at this historical dimension of Christmas. In fact, they're powerful memories. They're powerful traditions. And that's why you come on Christmas morning. Because something in the historical story is powerful enough to bring you to celebrate. Even if throughout the rest of the year, you may not necessarily think about it, on those days, the world remembers the history. And you know what? That's good. It's good. There's nothing wrong with the historical dimension of Christmas. But if the historical dimension is the only dimension in which you are celebrating Christmas today, it's like going to a 3D movie and watching it in two dimensions with no sound and in black and white. So I want to do you a favor this morning. I want to add a dimension. I want to add the theological dimension. You see, we've got the history, but there's theology in the history. There's a whole nother layer associated with the historical events. Here's kind of an overview of the theological. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Now there's a little more detail about the theological dimension that we get from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Speaking of Christ Jesus, Paul says, who although, in verse 6, He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the theological dimension of Christmas. Jesus says that when He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 17, verse 5, He says, Lord, I pray that You give me the glory that I had with You before the world was. You see, when He says that, when Paul says that He existed in the form of God, He's not saying that He looked like God, because we know that God is spirit. John 4:24. But what He is saying there, the word form is the word morphe, which means essence. when we use transformation, the English word, we get that from the word metamorpho, which means to change essential nature. It's the idea of a larva going into a cocoon and coming out a butterfly. Completely changed. And what Paul is saying is that Jesus is God. But he did not consider that that equality, that glorious existence in heaven before Christmas morning was something that he should cling to. You know what? There is a bigger picture in the mind of Christ. It's found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God, so that he might make propitiation for the sins of the people. You know what that means? It means that Jesus had to become a man. He had to let go of some of the divine prerogatives that were his. He had to let go of the beauty of glorious existence in heaven and come to be flesh and dwell among us. Why? So that he could not only just be a servant, but die for us the death on a cross. Listen, people, the theology behind Christmas is Easter. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 tells us that Jesus was crucified because of his weakness. Now, his weakness was not a character weakness. A weakness was not his nature. The weakness that Christ experienced was his humanity, which meant he could die. People, when we look at Christmas, please do not forget that this baby in the manger is there for one reason and one reason only. To live life, to grow up, going through the same kinds of struggles and difficulties that every single human being faces on the planet, and come through them without sin, so that he would be a blameless, holy sacrifice in your place. Ezekiel 18:20 says the person that sins must die. Every one of us, Romans 3 says, have sinned. We must die. Except for the theology of Christmas. Now, that's a dimension you do not want to leave out of your Christmas. You do not want Christmas to be only about tradition, gluttony, greed. You don't want it just to be about some baby that you can ignore, some baby that you can pack away in the boxes, put it in the storage unit, and then pull it out next Christmas and set it up. Now, the Christmas I celebrate is at the least two-dimensional, because that baby is God. And God demonstrated his love to me and to you in that while you were still sinners, Christ died. That is the theology of Christmas. But you know what? If you celebrate a two-dimensional Christmas, and let me just be honest with you, most of the world does. Most of the world celebrates only a two-dimensional Christmas. And if you celebrate a two-dimensional Christmas, as important as those two dimensions are, you want to know something? Even the demons recognize the two dimensions of Christmas. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. You see, when Jesus came to this earth, he had control over the demonic realm. That is evidence. His control over demons in this world is evidence that he was Messiah, that he was God. Because only God is more powerful. In fact, the angels, when they rebuked demons throughout Scripture, they didn't rebuke them on their own authority. They said, the Lord rebuke you, because God, and only God, has that kind of control. And yet, when Jesus approached demons, Mark chapter 1, verse 24, the demon says, I know who you are, Holy One of God. Later on, in verse 34, it says that Jesus was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In chapter 5, we read in verse 7 about Legion, who was in the Gadarene demoniac. And he cries out, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. You see, even the demons understand the two dimensions of Christmas. But a complete Christmas requires a third dimension. We've seen the first dimension, which is historical. We've kind of touched on the second dimension, which is theological. Now let's talk about the third dimension. This is what makes Christmas pop. This is what makes Christmas, instead of that flat look, it comes right at you. And it comes, right through you. It's the personal dimension. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter, in that verse, connects all three dimensions. He said, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. There it is. Why? Why Christmas? It's personal. Why the life of sinlessness? Why the cruel death on the cross? Why the burial? Why the resurrection? Why? It's personal, so that he might bring us to God. John says it this way. He says in John chapter 10, the thief comes to murder, to kill and destroy. Steal, kill and destroy. But I came, Jesus says, to give you life so that you might have it abundantly. What is abundant life? It's eternal life. Listen, the Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 90, verse 10, that we're going to live 70, or if we're strong, 80 years. I know, some people live longer, and a lot of people live shorter. But that's just kind of average it out. You got about 70 or 80 years on this planet. That's a long life, but Jesus says he gives you abundant life. You know how he describes abundant life in the very next chapter? He says in chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Now that is abundant life. It never ends. You are eternally home with God. It is bringing you to God. John also tells us in this personal dimension, John, the Gospel of John, is the best gospel to understand the personal dimension of everything Christ did in his life. Read Matthew, Mark, and Luke to get the historical dimension, and there's some theological dimension you can gather from that. Mainly the epistles, all the letters of the New Testament give us the theological dimension of Christmas, but the personal dimension of Christmas is found in the Gospel of John like no other book in the Bible. So if you're still confused about the personal dimension of Christmas, go home and instead of reading the Christmas story out of Luke or Matthew, read the whole Gospel of John. You can do it before the food gets cold. At any rate, John says, to as many as believed him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Of course, we know that familiar passage. It was one of the very first verses I ever learned. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Therefore, Paul says in Romans, having been justified by faith through Christ Jesus, we have peace with God. Now, you know what? You can celebrate a two-dimensional Christmas, and the only peace you get is when the relatives go home. But if you celebrate a three-dimensional Christmas, bring them on, because you have peace with God, and that beats everything. Well, if you join the third dimension of Christmas, how do you do that? Well, you start with dimension one, and you believe the facts that the gospel writers record about God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. The second point is that you have to agree to the theological significance. What did Jesus come to do? Theologically, he came to die for your sin. Now, we can play games with ourselves, thinking that, well, I haven't really sinned, and I'm a really good person and all that. But you know what? It only takes one sin, and you have committed it. Okay? Just ask a relative today. Hey, am I perfect? And then about 3 hours later, you'll feel the sting of your own sin. Well, then you need faith. You just need to believe it. You need to trust Jesus alone. You don't get saved by attending church on Christmas morning. You don't get saved by remembering to thank God for your food before you eat it. You don't get saved by giving money to the church. You don't get saved by being a good person. You don't get saved by actually stopping when the traffic signal turns red. You get saved by surrendering your life to Christ, who gave his life for you. That's the only way to get that 3D Christmas. I pray today that you, at the end of this day, will not just celebrate the historical dimension and understand the theological dimension, but because you have given your life to Christ, you will celebrate the personal dimension, and you can say, along with Paul, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the historical dimension of Christmas. What a great story. We don't know why you did it that way, but you did, and we love it. We thank you for the theological dimension of Christmas, the fact that you came to die, because, Lord, we were drowning without a life ring. We needed help, and you sent it. But, Lord, today I pray that everyone will be able to thank you for the personal dimension of Christmas, where you have drawn them to yourself, and they have found the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. To the praise and glory of your grace, in Jesus' name, amen.